Thank you, Emily and Brian, for a beautiful reminder of the goodness and the grace of God. And today, as we observe communion, another wonderful reminder of the goodness and the grace of our God. There's an important connection between identity and memory. And BBC Radio ran a fascinating series of articles on this topic in regards to music. And one of those articles was written by Adam Zeman, a professor of cognitive and behavioral neurology. And what he was doing is he was doing a study connecting amnesia and memory loss and the relationship to epilepsy. And one of his patients in his study shared some very sobering words. The patient said this: "My memory of my past is a blank space. I feel lost and hopeless. I'm trying to explore a void." How very sad for that patient. And two things really stood out in Zeman's article. First, without memory, it's hard to cling to an identity. The second thing that really stood out is this: without memory, it's hard to have hope. And for the Christian this morning, there is a clear connection between identity and memory. Jesus is inviting us to remember Him. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of our identity in Jesus Christ. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of the hope that we have through Him. Hope of a future. So what better way to start 2019 than to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember Jesus Christ, to worship Him in that way. Today we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's there that Paul has some strong words for the church. There were some serious abuses taking place in the church at Corinth, because in the early church there would be a love feast. The church would gather together, express their unity and their love for one another, and immediately following that, they would observe the Lord's Supper. But here was the problem. The church at Corinth had turned something very sacred into a gluttonous, drunken party. And beyond that, in this sacred event, what they were doing is they were highlighting social distinctions. The rich were indulging themselves, while the poor went hungry. A total perversion of something sacred instituted by the Lord Himself. So Paul is giving a reminder here, a reminder of the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. And I think it serves the very same purpose for us today. This is a reminder for us. Paul's going back to the basics, going back to the foundation. He's warning the church of the very serious nature of the table. You know, most conservative scholars would date 1 Corinthians prior to the Gospels. They'd be written some years later. So if that is true, then what we have in Paul's account is the first biblical record of the Lord's Supper. Look with me at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread." So this is a historical event. This Lord's Supper is rooted in history. And Paul makes it very clear, this is not man's interpretation of history. Paul has received this information from the Lord Himself. Now, that may have happened through a special revelation, direct revelation from Christ to Paul, or it may have been oral tradition that was handed down from early followers of Christ. But nonetheless, this is the very Word of God, this historical account. And this information is not new to the Corinthians. He has already passed this information along to them. So what he is doing is he is reminding them. And again, today, we are to be reminded of the sacred importance of the Lord's Supper. These events took place on a very specific night, we see in verse 23, on the night He was betrayed. That's the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And on that very same night, Jesus would enjoy a Passover meal with His disciples in the upper room. And there is rich meaning, significance in this Passover meal and the connection to the Lord's Supper. So the first Lord's Supper looked forward. It looked forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we today look back. We remember the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, the significance of His work. So first and foremost, our main truth this morning is this. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is an act of worship. It is a genuine act of worship. And I think Paul gives us three ways in which we treasure Christ as we partake of communion. So the first of those is this. We remember. We treasure Christ as we remember. Look with me at verse 23 again. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." So we need to understand the Passover here. The Passover was instituted as God led the Israelites out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage there. So Jesus takes that Passover meal and He uses it to represent His deliverance of the world from sin. He transforms the last Passover meal into the first Lord's Supper. So through the Lord's Supper, we remember the body of Christ. We remember His body. When Jesus broke the bread, He said, "This is My body, which is for you." Look at the connection of the bread here to the Passover meal. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast." So Jesus takes the unleavened bread of the Passover meal, that bread that represented the haste with which the Israelites rushed out of Egypt. He takes it and then uses it to represent His own body. Now we need to remember that these elements, the bread and the juice, they're not the literal body of Jesus Christ. They're not transformed into the literal body of Jesus Christ as we partake. Just think about the first night here. Jesus is with His disciples in the upper room. They're not taking Jesus literally here. Jesus is speaking symbolically. He's speaking about symbolic representations of His sacrificial death. Notice Jesus says, "His body is for you. It's for you." Once a Scottish professor of Bible was attending an old stone church in Edinburgh. And he was there in that church, and it was Communion Sunday. And he was just feeling the heavy weight of burden and sin in his life. And he was really sitting there thinking, like maybe some of you are this morning, thinking, "I don't think I should partake this morning. I think I'm just going to let the bread and the juice pass by." And as he's contemplating these things, a young woman just a couple of pews in front of him was just weeping uncontrollably, just overcome by the weight of her own sin. And as he observed that and thought about that, he thought, "You know what? I'm viewing the Lord's table incorrectly." And he thought about the grace given to him and the grace given to this young woman. And as he thought about that, he leaned forward and he whispered this to her. He said, "Take it. Take it. It's for sinners." That's the truth. The Lord's table is for sinners. The body of Jesus Christ is for you. He came for you. Jesus Christ suffered what He suffered for you. And then He went to the cross for you. He rose again for you. He's seated today at the right hand of the Father for you. And guess what? He's coming back for His church. He's coming back for you. What a wonderful thing we see in those two beautiful words. This body is for you. Now understand, we don't want to partake of these things, the bread and the juice, in an unworthy manner. I get that. But we do need to remember that the Lord's Supper is for sinners. It's for me, and it's for you. Through the Lord's Supper, we also remember the blood of Christ. Look with me at verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." It was during the Passover meal that four cups of wine would be passed around. And the first cup would be blessed, there'd be prayer, and then there would be an explanation of the meaning and significance of the Passover. And it's at that point that a hymn would be sung. And then after that, the second cup was passed around. And after the second cup was passed around, there would be the breaking of the unleavened bread. And that was passed around to the people at the table. Then the actual meal would happen. The family would eat that sacrificial lamb, that roasted lamb. And following that, they would partake of a third cup. A third cup would be passed around. And then finally, just prior to leaving, there would be a fourth cup which celebrated the coming kingdom. So look back at our text here in verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. It seems very likely that the cup that Jesus takes is that third cup, the cup following the supper, following the eating of that sacrificed lamb. And he takes that third cup and he uses it to represent himself, to represent the blood that he had shed, he would shed. And I think it's interesting here, we see that word cup, not the word juice or wine. And I think there's a purpose for that. In the Old Testament, the cup was associated with the wrath of God. And now think back to the Exodus from Egypt. And the children of Israel took blood and they smeared it on the doorpost, that blood of the Lamb. As the wrath of God was poured out in Egypt, God would pass over those places where the blood was smeared. And then we think about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He shed His blood. He endured the fury of God's wrath against sin. And God looks at that and He brings peace. We're able to have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through the blood of Jesus that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Him, who know Him. And notice Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." You think about the old covenant, you had the people continually offering sacrifices over and over and over again. The shedding of the blood of animals was happening on a continual basis. And Jesus changed all of that. He made one sacrifice, once for all, for sin. Consider the words of Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 says, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him." So Jesus, He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who's perfect, without blemish. He shed His own blood to make an atonement. He made the perfect once for all sacrifice for sin, never to be repeated. So we don't eat and drink now to remember the Exodus. Now we eat and we drink to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how He shed His blood for us, to remember the body and the blood given for our salvation. He says, "Do this. Do this. Remember me. Do it regularly." This is not an option. This is a command for the church to obey. And that's why we take today very seriously. We are living in obedience to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We remember. But we don't just recall. We don't just kind of quickly go through the motions and recall Christ's death. But to the best of our ability, we try to go back to those moments. We try to relive with Christ His life and His death and His resurrection. There's a reliving of things. And as we do that with the comprehension of why Jesus came, why He suffered, why He died and rose again. And it was for you. It was for you. You know, I heard about a communion fail in Massachusetts in a church there. The church was observing communion on a certain Sunday, and the deacon in charge inadvertently substituted cranberry juice for grape juice. All right, you all with me? You see the problem here. And in true New England fashion, the people are taking this event very seriously, this observance. So they're doing the best they can as this new wine, you might say, is passing over their tongues. They're doing their best they can not to gag. And the preacher, as he's observing the congregation, he sees all of these faces puckered up all across the auditorium. And he thinks to himself, he just does his best to keep it in, to try not from shouting. He did it again. He did it again. I hope Barry and Bob have gotten it right this morning. You know, we don't want those puckered up faces all throughout our auditorium. I hope they got the grape juice for us today. But that red juice, it has significance. It is the way we remember the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. So we treasure Christ. We treasure Him through the Lord's Supper as we remember. We also treasure the Lord at the Lord's Supper as we refresh. Look with me at verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup. Okay, this is a continual thing. This is an eating and a drinking. It's called a supper. And it's called a supper for a reason. Because you eat and drink. And when we think about eating and drinking, we think about nourishment. We think about refreshment physically. And Jesus says, this is my body. Take it. Eat it. This is my blood. Take it. Drink it. But the Lord's Supper is not about physical refreshment, is it? The Lord's Supper is about spiritual refreshment. We refresh spiritually through fellowship with Jesus Christ. I think back to Jesus' words in John chapter 6. He's just fed the 5,000. And now He's speaking to the crowd. And He says this. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And what Jesus is saying through those words that seem so strange to us is this. Accepting my sacrificial death for you is necessary for eternal life. He's thinking in the spiritual sense here. Jesus said this, the person who believes in me will never go hungry. The person who believes in me will never be thirsty again. So as we think about that, the moment of salvation when we receive the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we are fully forgiven. Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the West. But we got to continue on in this Christian life, don't we? And as we do that, we battle with the flesh and we battle with the world and we get stained and we sin. And there's this need in our Christian lives for a fresh forgiveness of sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning we have an opportunity to examine our lives and to confess our sins and experience anew that fresh forgiveness of sins. That confidence, that assurance that we've been forever forgiven. Then there's also an intimate fellowship at the Lord's Supper. There's this deep communion with Jesus Christ. An invitation to a meal is what? It's an invitation to fellowship. And Jesus desires to fellowship with us this morning. No, He's not present in our elements this morning, but He is present spiritually through faith in the lives of His children. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. The Lord's Supper is worship, and Jesus Christ is present among us, and He refreshes us. He feeds our souls by faith as we experience His presence. We also refresh through fellowship with our fellow Christians. Remember the context here. Paul is rebuking the church. They have had a very inconsiderate and selfish attitude and conduct. And that's creating disunity among the body. The rich were gathering early and they were eating before the poorer brothers and sisters arrived. And then they were just eating in excess, and others were going hungry. And Paul says, this isn't the Lord's Supper. What you are doing is not the Lord's Supper. He challenges them to have that attitude, to have that proper attitude. Look at his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. You know, the church at Corinth understood, yes, the bread represents the body of Christ. Yes, the juice represents the blood of Christ. But there's one thing they were missing. The significance of being one body, of being united in Jesus Christ. That was sorely lacking in this church. And it's at the Lord's Supper that we exemplify that attitude of Jesus Christ, the one that Paul speaks about in Philippians. He says, be one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Look not only on your own interests, but look also on the interests of others. Now we participate in the Lord's Supper together. We're remembering the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And there's this feeding of our souls here. There's one loaf and one body, and we're united in Jesus Christ. So there's a building up here that's taking place as we gather and remember Christ. There's a spiritual refreshment. So we treasure Christ through the Lord's Supper. We do it by remembering and by refreshing. And finally, we treasure Christ through the Lord's Supper as we recount. As we recount. Look at verse 26. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. There's a proclamation involved in the Lord's Supper, a recounting of the death of Christ until He comes back. And we do that. We do that for the sake of the hopeless. This is a powerful testimony to the world. Just think about the visual and symbolic significance here in this presentation of the gospel. As we partake of the elements, the bread and the juice, they point directly to Jesus Christ, to His incarnation, and to His death, and to His resurrection. And we're bold and we're shameless as we identify with our Lord and our Savior. Like Paul, I hope this is your heart this morning. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So we recount history. We recount the sacrificial death of Christ for the hopeless, for those who are in desperate need of relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We also recount for the sake of the hopeful. We're to proclaim Christ's death until He comes. The Lord's Supper is just filled with hope. It's so filled with hope. As we think of Christ, we remember Him. We got to remember His promises. And those promises go all the way back to eternity past. And they extend all the way to eternity future. And they touch everything in between. We remember Christ and His promises. He chose us in love before the foundation of the world. Then He offered Himself as a sacrifice to secure our eternal salvation. And then He promises He is coming back again. Consider these words of hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So the Lord's Supper involves a looking back, a remembering of Christ's work. It also involves a looking forward with hope. That day when we experience face-to-face perfect fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's our glorious hope as the church. That's our confident expectation. So in closing, celebrating the Lord's Supper, it is worship. I hope you've come this morning to worship your Lord. It's a time to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect once for all sacrifice, never to be repeated again. It's a time to refresh as we experience fellowship in the presence of our Lord, as we experience fellowship with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And then it's a time to recount, to shamelessly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our glorious hope. You feeling the heavy weight of burden and sin this morning? I hope you won't view what we're about to do with fear and with dread. I know that can happen sometimes. We're just feeling so burdened by sin that I just don't know that I can partake of the Lord's Supper, and we fear it. But Jesus this morning is offering His presence. He's offering His presence, and Jesus is offering His blessing to you this morning. Brothers and sisters, take it. Take it. It's for sinners. It's for sinners. And as we partake of these elements, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice together in the infinite worth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for the gospel that Christ died, was buried, and after 3 days He rose again. Thank You that death has been defeated, sin has been defeated, and that we are eternally secure in Your hands through Christ. We thank You for the gospel. Thank You for this opportunity to stop, to take this time very seriously. This is a sacred moment. Help us to go back and to consider all that You did and why You did it. You did it for us. Thank You. Really, You did it for our sin. We thank You and we praise You for that. I pray that You'd be honored, You'd be glorified, that we'd leave here changed. We leave here rejoicing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I'd like to call those men who will be helping to serve communion this morning. If you all would please make your way to the front. I'd like to share a few words as they come this morning. I want to make it very clear this morning that there's nothing we'll do here at the Lord's Supper as we eat the bread and we drink the juice. There's nothing in that that contributes to our salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But if you do know Jesus Christ, if He is your Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you, partake of communion today. It is for believers, for those who are in Christ, those who know Him personally. And as we said in our message this morning, these elements, the bread and the juice, they represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that sacrificial death on our account and for our sins. I'd encourage you too, if you're visiting with us this morning, and even if you're from a church that that has an open communion, to where anywhere you go, you can take communion, I encourage you, please do that with us this morning. Join, we're the body of Christ, unite with us this morning. But if you do come from a church with a closed communion, that idea that only church members are to partake of communion, we'll honor that and respect that, respect your conscience on that. So please just pass the plate by and we won't think anything of that. Now, before we take two, it's very important that we take a few moments and make sure there's no unconfessed sin in our hearts and our lives, because just think of the sacred nature of about what we're to do. We're remembering Christ. We're remembering the cross and why He had to go there, why He chose to go there. It was for us and for our sins. So let's take care of any unconfessed sin before we partake of communion this morning. So I'd like to give you just a minute or two to bow your heads and to examine your hearts this morning.